And it's been a real blessing to hear the testimony, the offertory, and of course the singing as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the Lord laid this passage here on my heart a while back, and it's enjoy that when you can sort of just meditate on something for a while. And my Brother Barker preached on Thursday night, talked about, you know, sometimes just let a verse or two settle in and meditate on it. That's been a blessing. The last four verses of this chapter particularly have been a blessing. We're going to read about 10 verses, but I'd like to take just a little bit of time here and look at these last four verses in particular. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. These are the last words that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. He wrote a lot to them. He wrote two letters to them. And when he wrote these letters, he had tears coming down his face, he said, because he knew what had gone on. He's not writing to a church. He's writing to people. People that he cared about, people that he was burdened for, people that kept him awake at night because the way they were going. And so he wrote these letters with tears. But he knew he had to write them. He had to write what God told him to write, and he wanted this church to please God, and they hadn't been. And so this is the second letter that he's writing. So this is it. This is the last letter, at least it's inspired, that's given to the church at Corinth. And so as with many things, we like to see how's he going to sum it up? Man, this church has been, people are weak and arguing and there's sin they are confused. How's he gonna sum up this letter, his time here with these people at Corinth? So let's read, start in verse 5 and go through the end of the chapter, and we'll pray and see what the Lord has for us here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we would appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. And then these next four verses here this evening. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. That verse 14 is one of the clearest classic verses in the Bible that shows our Lord, shows God in Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the Trinity. The truth of the Trinity is what God led Paul to close his words to the church at Corinth about. The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So this evening, I'd like to speak for a little bit on the Trinity in truth and in action in our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've heard so far. Thank you for the music. Lord, we know the many hours that those that are a part of the music ministry put in during the week, and we're thankful for that. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony, for the bus ministry, and what a blessing, Lord. What grateful we are to have a church that has this ministry, and Lord, we can look around and see the fruit from that. Lord, for your word that you give us to open up freely and look at and preach from. Now, Lord, as we look at this wonderful truth in Scripture, a foundational truth, I pray, Lord, and you know My prayer is that this truth would move something to where we nod in assent to, and it's something that moves into action into our day-by-day lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul here is giving his final farewell. He's saying goodbye, closing the letter, and whether he's closing his final communication with them, we don't know. But it is an end, and farewells are interesting things, saying goodbye, especially if we think it's for the last time. Here are some quotes about farewells. The two hardest things to say in life are hello for the first time and goodbye for the last time. Saying hello is tough sometimes. Breaking the ice, but so is saying goodbye when you know it's the last. Another person said, man's feelings are always purest and most glowing in the hour of meeting and in the hours of farewell. And someone else said this, goodbyes make you think. They make you realize what you've had, what you've lost, and what you've taken for granted. So Paul here gives his farewell to the church at Corinth, and he leaves them in verse 14 with the truth of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and what he knew that Trinity truth could do for them. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. If you just give me a couple minutes, we're going to go through here this Bible truth of the Trinity. And remind ourselves about how important it is and about what it means. So 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, here God's word says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And we compare that word with what the Bible teaches in John chapter 1. We find that the word there is referring to Jesus Christ. So the Father, God the Father, the Word, or God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, these three are one. The Trinity, a difficult thing, if not impossible, for us to understand in our own human minds. And because of this, many people say because it's irrational, it should be rejected. But we would say that just because something doesn't make sense to every person rationally, would we reject it? The essence of the Trinity is that God exists in three persons. As the Father, as the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each of these, in the strict sense, is divine or takes part of the nature of deity. All three of them together constitute the one and only God. Some things people have proposed as alternatives to this, or we would call false doctrines about the Trinity. One is the Unitarian doctrine, which simply says that God is one and solitary. Jesus Christ cannot be God. The Holy Spirit's not God. There's only one God. And to call Jesus or the Holy Spirit God as well would be wrong. The Unitarians teach that. That's a Unitarian doctrine. Another view is a view called pantheism, and that teaches that everything is God. You get over into the nations in the Eastern world, Eastern religions would teach this type of thing. When we get into a Buddhist religion, and these Eastern religions are going to teach that all is God. That's against the scripture. But then there's also polytheism, which teaches there are many gods. And that's what the Romans taught and the people in Athens. In fact, when Paul came to Athens, he looked around and said, wow, I see all of these statues, all of these little temples to all the gods that you have. Let me tell you about the one true God. Paul preached to them that way. So the big issue that comes into place here with regard to the Trinity and why it's so important is because the things that came about when Jesus came to this earth. When Jesus was sent by God to come to this earth, and we find out Jesus claiming to be God, yet he's here on this earth. then we start to understand a little bit about more about the doctrine of the Trinity and why it's so important. God became man, and it was that perfect man and perfect God that went to the cross and was the perfect sacrifice to pay the price for our sins. It wasn't a sinful man that came to this earth, but it was the God-man. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And then when we learn about the Holy Spirit, we learn that he's a person, because he's referred to as having emotions of a person. He can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. You know what it's like to be grieved, when you that feeling inside of you, when something really bad just happened and you're grieved. The Holy Spirit knows that. Personal pronouns are used for the Holy Spirit. And also we see the Holy Spirit is distinct from God the Father and from God the Son. And so when we look at all of Scripture, we find this Bible truth of the Trinity. And we might not understand it all, but there's some other things we don't understand, but we know are true. We don't understand everything about our souls, but we know that we're more than just a body. We know that inside of us, there's a longing for companionship, and there's a longing for God. We know that. We might not be able to explain it all. We also know that we're all different personalities. Can't see it, can't exactly explain it, but it's there. Just find a personality that you don't get along well with, and you'll know real soon that something's there. You just want to try to move away from it and avoid it. We can't explain everything that goes on around us. We can't explain these forces of nature, but we feel them. They're a part of our world. Things like gravity. The truth is, when we think about these things, we soon find out how little that we as humans really know, how little that we really understand. So the final test of truth can't be just I totally comprehend it. The final test of truth has to be something more than that. And for us, the final test of truth is God's revelation to us. That's what we have. We have God's words for us. That's the final test. So there's going to be, because of our finite knowledge, things we're not going to understand, but we believe and we accept because we believe in God and we believe in God's words. So the mystery of the Trinity is not a dark mystery. It's actually a mystery that's full of light. So according to the doctrine, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we learn some things, and then we'll look at our passage. Number one, we learn that our faith, our Christian life, is a supernatural life. We're not stuck down here living with things are just the way they're going to be. We're not governed only by the forces of nature. We're governed by God and God's power and who God is. Number two, our hearts should have a living sense of God, not just a head sense, not just a, I got that right on my test, I got those questions right, but a living sense of God. And it is God that worked in us and for us and filled us with his fullness. It's God that did that. God is real. God is at work. And one of the wonderful ways that he's at work is through all three aspects, all three persons of the Trinity. So a review for some of us, but the Trinity is a wonderful truth. And now I'd like to see how this truth put into action can help a church and a people, even as filled with problems as the church of Corinth was. So 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, let's turn back there. And I just like to look at these different words that are used here in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. The Bible here says, finally, brethren, farewell. So farewell, what is that word? It's really, in this sense, it's not as much a goodbye, see you later, as it is something like this. I want to send you on your way with rejoicing. That's what the farewell here really is getting at. In other words, I'm going to give you something, and we're going to part ways. I'm going to end this letter, but what I'm going to give you is something that will allow you to move forward, march to Zion with rejoicing. And he wanted them to know that. It's interesting what he says to them in order to get this weak church to have joy in their day-by-day existence. These letters, as I mentioned, had been really tough pills to swallow. When these two letters were read to the members of the Church of Corinth, they stung. They got rebuked sternly over and over again. And so it's interesting that Paul says, I want you to march on rejoicing. But he knew before they could really have that joy, he was going to have to correct them. And they were going to have to receive the correction. It was two ways. Often correction comes. How often is it received? Those two things happen. We receive correction. We get correction. And then we receive it. That's recipe number one, to march on our way, to walk on our path with rejoicing. And so these stung, these hurt. Paul said, there's joy for you on the other side of this correction. And I want that for you. I want you to fare well. I don't want you to fare poorly. I don't want you to live. I don't want things to go bad for you. I want you to rejoice. I hope you've listened, he says. I hope you've listened. Corrected some things. And then he gives some short commands. Farewell in this sense. Number one, verse 11, be perfect. Be perfect. God is perfect. Matthew chapter 5. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Now when we hear that, if you're like me, I know what the tendency is. We have our answer for that. That's impossible, because I'm a human, and I'm going to fail, and I'm going to sin. So, oh well. It's interesting, though, God gave that to us as a command, not for us to shrug our shoulders at. I can't do that. You ever met somebody like that that can't do anything? They've never tried it. They've never even thought about it, but they know from the very start they can't do it. I think today, if we're not careful, we'll become that type of Christian. I can't do that. Be perfect. Who's talking to me? Well, who's talking to us is God. God knows us. He knows who we are. He says, be perfect. So what does it mean there to be perfect? Well, what it means to be perfect there, it's a wonderful word, that word perfect. Sometimes the word perfect has the idea of being complete. This word's used when Jesus came and found some of the disciples. He was going to call them, and they were mending their nets. They were mending them. In other words, the net had been broken, and they were getting it back in shape. So they were mending their nets. Another place, it means to complete. In another instance, the same word is used in Galatians 6:1. About restoring one in the spirit of meekness. In other words, someone's had a serious problem. He needs restored. So when the Bible here says be perfect, it's interesting. God understands that we're sinners. I think we all know that. God knows a lot. God knows everything. And it's not a shock to him that we are sinners and that we will sin. When the command here says to be perfect, here's what it means. Be very sensitive to when you have sinned, and when you sin, mend that. Restore that. take that car, let's just say, that needs restored because it got in an accident. And what does it need? It needs somebody to take the time and the effort and the skill to restore it back to its original working condition. Those fishermen were down there, and they knew the way their nets were supposed to look, and they knew that big hole meant they were going to lose fish. They weren't going to be, they had to mend those nets, be perfect. Here's what it assumes. It's going to assume that we know the God. We know God the Father. We know who He is. We know what His Word says. And when we are seeing God, we are going to see what about us? We're going to see our sins. And not in a general sense. We're going to see them one by one by one. And God says, be perfect. Restore that relationship to me. Forsake that sin. Don't say, oh, well, I'm a man. I get angry. I'm a woman. I worry about everything. Oh, well, that's just who I am. That mindset is a violation of this scripture. And it's easy to fall into. And it's really easy to fall into each year that passes and we realize how weak and frail that we are. But God comes back to us again, be perfect. How do I do that? Is it me? Is it I? No, it's God. God is perfect. We see who God is. We know when we've misstepped, when we take the first step off. Not when we're hanging off the cliff. We know God so well that we recognize, I took that step the wrong way. I'm getting back where I need to do. I'm going to get that dent fixed. I'm going to get that net mended. I'm going to restore that fellowship. To equip, to arrange, to adjust, to put things in order. All these words are the understanding of this command to be perfect. We see God in this command, be perfect. Be of good comfort. That's our next phrase here. Be of good comfort. Who do we think of when we think of the Comforter? I think of the Holy Ghost. The Comforter. What does the word comfort mean? I like words, obviously. But the CO part of comfort means together with. You have a co-worker. All right. So C-O-M there means together with. And fort really comes from the word fortify or to strengthen. So this is somebody that comes beside or alongside to strengthen us or to fortify us. Be of good comfort. Be strengthened together. The Holy Spirit was given by God to be our comforter. Sometimes when we think of comforter today, we simply think of someone who is maybe grieving and they have someone to share in that. But really it's more than that, because be of good comfort here. This church at Corinth had just had their sins pointed out. They were being chastised by God. And what's a wonderful thing about the Holy Spirit? If we respond to God's correction and God's chastisement properly, the Holy Spirit's not going to leave us. He's going to, when we respond, He's right there to fortify us, to strengthen us through the reaping that we get from the sins that we've done. When we're reaping what we've sown, God's grace is so wonderful that He, the Holy Spirit, stands beside us as we reap. You know, David knew that. When he was reaping that from his sin with Bathsheba, and he confessed that sin because he knew what God thought about it, and he came to his spiritual senses, the Holy Spirit didn't say, okay, yeah, I know you've confessed it and all this, but you're on your own. You're going to be reaping for the next 3 years. See you later. We thank the Lord. The Holy Spirit's the comforter. And even when we are walking through times of chastisement, He is there not to make us feel okay in our sin. That's the misunderstanding of comforter. but to fortify and strengthen us in God's word and in our relationship with God, and to bring us on the way, keep us on track. Will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, that's some bad times and some good times. God is faithful. God is faithful. He's there when the trials of life come in. He's there when we've responded to our correction properly too. So I see the Comforter. I see the Holy Spirit here in His work. And I think there's this could extend then into all the members together. Be of good comfort. Together, fortify each other, strengthen each other. Don't make each other weaker. No, come forth, fortify, strengthen. A good church makes members make each other stronger in God's ways. We're not going to shrug off, be perfect. We're going to say, I'm going to get that fixed, get back on track. Let's take care of that. And then we have, comforting. I was talking with a pastor recently, and he lost his wife of 50-plus years. And he says, you know what stinks? Going out to eat. He said, there's nothing worse than just going out to eat now. And all those years before, it was going out with her. He said he was invited to go overseas and preach a couple weeks of meetings. All expenses paid to over into Europe. And he says, I didn't have to think long. I told him no, because I love to travel with my wife. I just don't like to travel alone. You know, and when we're close with God, when we're right with God, we don't like to travel alone either. We miss it. We miss it when our Comforter is not with us. That's a good test for us. It's a good test for me. How many days can I walk along without my Comforter being with me? Does it bother me? Or am I okay to eat alone, travel alone? If you have a good relationship, married people with your spouses, you'd much rather travel with your spouse. I mean, any day, much rather. You hate to not, because it's Comforter to stand beside you. And in the same way with the Holy Spirit, think of comfort, we think of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit. Then next we have here, and I'll move along, be of one mind. Be of one mind. I won't turn there, but I think here of Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought not arrived to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. I think of Jesus Christ when I think of the mind that we need, and when they're told to be of one mind, it didn't mean for everybody just to agree with each other. I think it meant for everybody to agree with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we agree with one person, we can all be of one mind. What does it mean to be of one mind? It has the idea of having the same savors or the same tastes. To have the same tastes. How's that going to happen? Well, we don't all like the same thing. I mean, go to a restaurant, if there's 10 of us that go, most likely, you know, everybody's going to order something different off the menu. And somebody's going to get blue cheese salad dressing. I'm going to wrinkle my nose like I'm a 5-year-old saying, get that nasty stuff out of here. If that's anywhere near I don't like it. Somebody else is like, yum, blue cheese. I'm like, sorry, you're weird. They look at me like, well, we have different tastes. So it's not like we're just going to have the same taste, the same preferences, and we're going to drive the same car around. How does that happen? How are you of one mind? Is when everybody's thinking and living for one thing, has the same spiritual mind. We're united not around us, but around God, around the Holy Spirit, around the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Trinity in action. It affects our mind, the way we think. That brings unity. It's not, I got to agree with you on this and you got to agree with me on that. No, it's not about us. It's about our Lord and Savior, and it's about who He is and what He wants us to do. In common, things in common. I was a young mom that was growing. She came here several years ago. And she came to our house for a holiday. I forget which one it was. But about halfway through this holiday, I think it maybe was the first time that she had spent a holiday in a Christian setting and not a holiday in the way the world does holidays. And just amazing to see this big smile on her face the whole time. Her kids were at the house, and a lot of people were there. Everybody was happy. We were just, you know how it goes. You're around good friends and at a holiday season like that. And about halfway through that day, I'll never forget, she walked up over to my wife and she says, "You know what? You're my best friend." And I thought, what does she mean by that? I think what she meant by that probably was, this is so different from the world. This is great. I mean, people are really happy. We're not talking about each other. There's not swearing. We're not getting drunk, calling it a holiday. We're really enjoying each other's fellowship. And it's because there's a common interest. And it's the Lord. And it's funny to hear her say that, but she noticed how different things were, and she wanted that. And that brought joy. And that will bring us the same type of joy. Be of one mind, the mind of Christ Jesus. The result, I think, here is after that, the rest of verse 11, we're able to live in peace. That brings peace. Be perfect. Not sinlessly perfect, but we recognize when we've sinned and we're mending or correcting that, restoring that. The presence of the Holy Ghost comforting us, walking alongside of us. Have the same mind. Now we've got peace. Let's say anything about the circumstances, because sometimes they're going to be crummy, but we can live in peace. Sometimes the trials are rolling in, but we can live in peace. Sometimes we're reaping what we've sown, yet we can still live in peace. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Peace with problems. Peace when corrected. Peace when tested. The power of the Trinity, truth, brought home to how we live. The rest of verse 11, the end. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. He's not going anywhere. Notice the words be perfect. That's a state of being. Be of good comfort. That's a constant state that we live in. Be of one mind. That's a constant state for us. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. I love the title for our fundamentalist, Always Abounding. But here we have these truths, the Trinity, always existing. Every day. Every time of the day. Verse 12, I'll read it, and you can smile, and then I'll say a couple things. This is God's word. Here we go. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We loved saying that as kids, didn't we? I mean, we'd laugh a little bit. I'm saying it. I'm an adult, and I'm laughing. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Okay, here we go. One. Frequently at this time, men were on one side of the congregation and ladies were on the other. So I don't know if that's bad or good, but that was custom for the day. We don't greet by kissing any longer. But that doesn't mean the command for this verse is no longer still applied. What do we do? How do we greet today? What does it mean to greet? To greet means to bring someone close to you, or for you to make a move toward someone very close and to embrace them or to engage them closely. Greet one another. It's a sign of joy. It's a sign of respect. It's a sign of welcoming. Most frequently today, we shake hands. We greet one another. We salute. We pay our respects to. We find people and we actively greet them. We welcome them. We make them known that we're glad that they're here. Obviously, we don't use, as I said, we don't greet with kissing anymore, just like we don't use foot washing. Everybody's like, yeah, whoo. Glad that was just a custom and not an ordinance. But what it does not take away is what the meaning for foot washing was, which is to show humility and servanthood. So just because we don't wash each other's feet as a custom doesn't take away the fact that Jesus gave an example of humility and servanthood. And just like we don't greet one another with a holy kiss, we still should greet and be proactive in meeting people in our congregation that we don't know or that are new, and a wonderful time. Next week, Easter Sunday, make a point to greet, to welcome. Make a point during the preaching conference to greet, to welcome. It's part of God's commands here for this church. Salute, embrace one another. You know, if that's going on, look across the page in chapter 12, verse 20. Here's the alternative to that. How would you like to be in a church like that we find described in chapter 12, verse 20? For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults, lack of repentance in verse 21. You know, there's enough of that that goes on in the workplace that most of you work in day by day. There's enough of that stuff in the world. That's how I'd be different from that. So we greet one another here. We don't envy and debate and strife and backbite and whisper. Not here. This is God's house. We have the same mind because God the Son. We have the same comforter because of God the Holy Spirit. Our goal is to be perfect because we're looking at godliness and we're looking at our God. It's the Trinity in action. Verse 13, all the saints salute you or greet you. Same word. Another, other people from other churches are interested in what's happening in that church of Corinth too. Let me close here with verse 14. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, what is grace? Kindness, which bestows upon one what he has not deserved. You know, almost every epistle that Paul wrote started with grace. Grace be unto you. And ends with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Almost every letter Paul wrote started and ended with grace. Paul never forgot about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was fresh on his mind all the time. He said he's the chief of sinners. No one sinned more than he did. No one deserved heaven less, Paul thought, than he did. And that's why his conversation started with grace and ended with grace. Wouldn't it be great if we started our day and ended our day with grace? Thank you, God, for the grace. We end our day with grace. We start and end our life with the grace of God. That's where it started at any, our Christian life. Our spiritual life started there anyway. We forget that. When we forget it, its replacement is pride. So when we forget grace, when that gets forgotten or put on the shelf, pride comes in its place. Because me and I deserve, and what about what they did me? What? That's the alternative. And there we end back with the envying's wrath, strife. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we see God the Son. The love of God. The love of God. Well, we know the hymn, don't we? The love of God. I mean, where would we be without the love of John 3:16? Where would we be without, for God so loved the world? See, The Trinity, God the Father, loved us. And God the Son was obedient to come down to this earth and die on the cross for our sins. The love of God. What replaces love? Hate, anger, division. That's the alternative. When we lose sight of the love of God, something takes its place. And the communion of the Holy Ghost. Here we go again with another word that starts with C-O. So this is with, and then the word union, the communion, the joining together, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. The communion with the Holy Ghost. When that's gone, when we've lost sight of that, self comes in and takes that place. And then we're talking about ourself. Self gets put on the throne. What I want to do, what I think. Communion with the Holy Ghost puts God on the throne and leaves him there. So, the Trinity at work. Two last passages, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I'd like to look at just a couple verses here and remind us of how close God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are to us. John chapter 14, verse 18. Here the Bible says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This is Jesus talking. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So here we have Jesus saying he is going to be in us. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. Notice this. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him, our permanent dwelling. God the Father indwells. God the Son, Jesus Christ, indwells. And look at verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. We know that the Holy Ghost also indwells every believer. The triune Godhead indwelling us. Well, that's grace. That's unmerited mercy right there. That is an opportunity for the power of God to be in our life every day. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost in us. In conclusion, Isaiah chapter 6, I just want to show one Bible example of a man. What happened to a man when he grasped a hold of, got a vision of God in his triune form, in Trinity. When a man saw the triune Godhead, what happened? We have the example in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And cried one unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Again, the hymn writer is recognizing this. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. They write about this song, holy, holy, holy. So here we have a man seeing with no distractions, with his full concentration, the triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He sees him. Number one, what happens next? Number two, verse 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. He recognizes his sinful condition. He doesn't even say, I did this sin. He said, I am a sinner. I am undone. I am hopeless. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So we have humility and we have his confession. After that, his sin is taken away, verse 7. And then something interesting happens in verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord. I wonder if that voice hadn't been sounded out many times before, but maybe Isaiah never heard it because he hadn't seen God in Trinity. He hadn't seen himself for what he was, and he hadn't confessed his sin. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know, but I do know this. The next time God spoke, after Isaiah had seen him, the triune God, he heard every word. His ears were wide open. There was nothing between his soul and the Savior. And he heard God's word, and he volunteered immediately for whatever. Whatever, God. You've got me. I've seen you. Once he saw God like that, he was never the same. And God had a job for him. And God used him. And God will use us when we take the time to set aside as much time as we need to and see God the Father, the love of God, God the Son, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, the comfort, the communion, the togetherness that we can have with him, we'll hear things differently. We'll see things differently. And probably we'll live differently. If you would stand at your seat with heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll have a moment of prayer. And maybe the Lord has used this truth. I know it's a doctrine, but I trust it's a doctrine that can live in our lives. Let us see ourselves. Let us see God. Let us hear his voice. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, God, that you would use this time, use this truth. Lord, we never want to tire of how wonderful that you are, how majestic that you are. Lord, and I pray that our eyes and our ears and our vision would ever be heavenward in this dark world. And that, Lord, each of us in here would be able to hear your word and not have it blocked, not have it stifled. Hear your word because we've seen you. Use this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If the Lord has dealt in your heart, the invitation is open.